Would you open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13? We'll just draw attention to one of these two chapters. We've already looked at Leviticus 12 a bit and the issues of purification. Last night I spoke about the way that the Jewishness of Yeshua was established in Luke chapter 2 in reference to Leviticus 12. But right now we want to open up and look at Leviticus 13, which is a chapter that talks about leprosy. And honestly, we're not going to talk too much about leprosy, not about the details of it. I want to underline something. This chapter is about leprosy, and then next week, the Torah reading as well is about leprosy. And it says something to us that leprosy and the healing of leprosy were so important to Israel that they are spoken about in several chapters. And the Haftorah for this week also speaks about leprosy and the healing of leprosy. And when we ask this question, why is it so important? There are several reasons. Of course, because people were experiencing leprosy and needed healing. That's one thing. But another thing is that the work of Messiah and the work of God is revealed through the healing of lepers. And we want to look at that. So we're going to go to the Haftorah portion, which is 2 Kings, and look at chapter 5 for just a few moments. Because of the time, we're not going to spend as much time as we might like, but we're going to go a little quickly through this. This is 2 Kings chapter 5, and it talks about a man whose name was Naaman. Say that with me, Naaman. Many people say Naaman, but Naaman, he was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. And it says he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So he was a leper, and as you read on, you'll find out that a slave girl recommends that he go to Israel in order to get healing. And he ends up doing this. And he shows up, and he comes to the prophet Elisha, and he is looking for healing, and we pick up that story in verse 9. Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, Elisha is a very important prophet. He is the protege of Elijah. He's received a double portion of anointing because he was with Elijah when the Lord sent his chariot to pick up Elijah and bring him into heaven. And Elijah is one of the greatest prophets of Israel, and he is the prophet who is most associated with Messiah. In fact, the Jewish people, every week, and especially at Passover, pray for Elijah to come back and to bring with him Messiah. At the Passover Seder, we have the cup of Elijah. Every Shabbat, at the end, the conclusion of Shabbat at Havdalah, we sing a song, Eliyahu Hanavi, which declares that he will bring Messiah, son of David. And so Elijah is the prophet who is most associated with Messiah, but Elisha, his protege, is also associated with Messiah in this way. He did perhaps the widest range of miracles in Israel. The most unusual kinds of miracles, including raising the dead and healing lepers. And we're reading here about how he healed a leper. So Elisha is a very important person, a man of great compassion, but a man of, you know, like Elijah, of great passion as well, and some contradiction. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, didn't even answer the door himself, and said to this guy, you know, he's a great general. He says, you go and you wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be clean. Just like that. But Naaman became furious, and he went away, and he said, indeed, I said to myself, will surely come out. He surely will come out to me. He'll stand, he'll call on the name of the Lord his God, he'll wave his hand over the place, and he'll heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he went away in a rage. So here we have a leper general in a rage. He came to be healed. He had faith for healing. He came to the right person who was ready to heal him, but he wasn't ready to be healed in the way that Elisha wanted to do it. You know, when you pick a prophet, you got to understand that he has his ways. And perhaps Naaman had no idea about the ways of Elijah and the ways of Elisha, but you just don't boss those guys around. Well, Naaman's servants came there and they spoke to him and said, "My father." So listen to that, strong word of appeal. "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something really great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" If you could do something great, something difficult, you would have done it. But he's just asked you to do something simple and something humble. And that's why those words, "my father," at the beginning are so important, because they are appealing to the dignity of this man. And they come from servants who have a heart for this man and want to see him healed. They have served him as a leper. This man must be extraordinary that he'd risen to such ranks and yet he had leprosy. And lepers were unclean and they were considered dangerous and no one wanted to be close. And these men could call him father. Well, Naaman went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Now in the Hebrew, what it says is he immersed himself. He made tevilah in the Jordan. So this is interesting. It's the first case I can think of in the scriptures where tevilah, Jewish tevilah, is given to a non-Jew. And it's a prophetic picture of something that we're going to look at this morning. So he makes tevilah. Now, if you were to translate this according to the normal system of vocabulary in American Bibles, you would say he was baptized 7 times. Because the Hebrew word for immerse is usually translated as baptize once it goes through the Greek and comes into the English. So he went down and he was immersed 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he was clean. He was healed. The story is a powerful story. The details that follow are also very interesting. We're not going to go into them. But we're taking note of this, that the Torah portion is about leprosy, and the Haftorah portion is about leprosy, because God wants us to pay attention to leprosy, even though in our congregation we have no lepers. And even though most of us, perhaps all of us, do not know a leper. Do any of you have a leper friend? No. So this is completely alien to our own experience, is it not? And yet in the time of ancient Israel, this was common. Leprosy was common. It was understood to be a dangerous disease and a disease that would cause tremendous suffering to those who experienced it. And yet the Bible says lepers could be healed. But it was extraordinary. It was unusual that a leper was actually healed. And Elisha, in this unusual situation, heals an unusual man, a Syrian general, heals him of leprosy. In order to show us how great the God of Israel is, and how merciful he is to everyone who calls on his name. You see, this man, Naaman, he was not a Jew. He was not of Israel. The Syrians were Semites, but they were not Jewish. And yet this man humbled himself twice in order to get healing. When I say twice, I want to explain what I mean. First, by coming, he humbled himself. For some people, just to come to something Jewish is humbling. And second, he humbled himself by doing what he was told to do, which is to immerse in the Jordan. And the Jordan is not really that nice a river. Some people call it a stream. But compared to other rivers in the region, as Naaman took note of it, you know, you could have stayed home and had a better river. There are much better rivers. It was just nothing of note. And the idea that he would immerse himself in this good-for-nothing Jewish river, that took humility. But he did it. He did it. And then God healed him. And not only, this is what's so cool, not only was his flesh restored, but he was clean. So there's this emphasis that the healing was far-reaching. It touched not only his body, but anything else that was affected by it. He was clean. Now, maybe you could have some comparison that's more understandable if you think about cancer, because most of us do know people who have cancer. How many of you in this room have a friend, a family member, or personally have experienced serious cancer? How many of you have? Almost all of us know someone who has experienced cancer. And those who have had chemotherapy or many other harsh treatments, you've seen how painful it is for them. I had a friend with serious cancer, and he had to have a bone marrow transplant and chemo that was so radical, they brought him really almost to the point of death. And to just be with him during that time was hard. He was in agony all the time. And some of the times he just had to cry out with his full voice because there was nothing he could do to contain the pain. And can you imagine such a person immersing in water 7 times in this good-for-nothing Jewish river? And all of a sudden he comes out, and not only does he have all of his hair and everything's restored, but he's perfectly clean. There is no cancer. It's comparable to that. And this man came out and he was healed, and it showed not only God's mercy to reach nations, but it showed that God wanted to establish certain things about himself by the way he heals and by what he does. And that leads us to this question that I want to address today about Yeshua. Who is he? Who do we say that he is? How do we see him? Because there is so much attention these days that's being paid by Christian pastors, such as John Hagee, who have declared that Jesus wasn't the Messiah that the Jews were expecting or waiting for. He was something else. But I want to show you that that's incorrect. He had a misunderstanding. Or by Jewish scholars who are saying, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, surely was an anointed prophet and teacher, but he wasn't the Messiah that anybody was expecting. He never said he was and all of that. He was just a good Jewish teacher. And that's not true either. And I just want to show you how these questions came up in their own time. And if you will, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Because we're back at the Jordan. And John, who immerses, is there. And he's immersing in water. And he's immersing for repentance. And the question is, who is he? And he's asked this question by a number of serious Jewish leaders and representatives of Jewish leaders from Jerusalem. They ask him this question, who are you? It's in verse 19. Are you the Messiah? He says, no. Are you Elijah? Because Elijah is the forerunner to Messiah. I am not. Well, are you the prophet who comes with Elijah? I'm not. Well, we don't understand. How on earth can you be making tevilah if you're not with Messiah? If you're not Messiah himself and you're not Elijah proclaiming Messiah and the prophet coming with him, who are you? Because we associate this kind of tevilah with Messiah. You see, if you understand the Jewish mind, I want you to get this. In the Bible, you see connections of details. The immersion of Naaman in water is a prophetic anticipation. Even though it's a concrete historic event, it's a prophetic anticipation of messianic immersion and healing and the coming of Messiah. And so these guys say it's immersion, it's a special kind of immersion. Messiah must be involved. Who are you? That's the way the Jewish mind works. It's like, I see this detail, this detail, this detail. It must mean Messiah's around here somewhere. And if you're not the Messiah, you must be Elijah or the prophet. Those are the only explanations. And John says, I'm not any of them. And they say, well, how can you do this then? Because this kind of thing belongs to Messiah. They ask him, why do you baptize? In Hebrew, why do you make tevilah? Why do you immerse in water if you're not Mashiach, Eliyahu, or Hanavi? And John answers and he says, I make tevilah with water. But there stands one among you whom you don't know. And it's he who's coming after me, who is preferred in front of me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. These things were done in Beta Bara, beyond the Jordan, where John was immersing in water. The next day, John sees Yeshua coming near him. And he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John at that moment is making a prophetic identification of Yeshua. And he's saying, this one is the one who you were really inquiring about. I've been immersing in water, but I was waiting for the one. And John and Yeshua are family, but only at that moment does John have a revelation of Yeshua, and it's a partial revelation, but it's 100% accurate. The revelation is, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's a way of saying, this is Messiah, the suffering servant. This is Messiah who's described in Isaiah 53, who's going to suffer for the sins of the world. This is Messiah. And so John is saying, he is here. Holy smokes. This is the one. He even tells his own disciples later, follow him. So now he has this revelation of Yeshua. But I want to show you something. It's an incomplete revelation. Turn now to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 2. John is in prison now. And when he heard in prison about the works of Messiah, he sent two of his disciples. He's like a mafioso boss. You know, he's in jail, but he's got guys on the outside. And he can get things done. And he sent two of his disciples, and they said to Yeshua, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, who's the coming one? The coming one is King Messiah, HaMelech HaMashiach. You see, John already understood Yeshua was the suffering servant. He was Mashiach ben Joseph. That was one of the titles of the suffering Messiah. But now he asks this question, are you Mashiach ben David? Are you the one who's coming to bring the kingdom? Are you the one who is going to establish God's government on this earth? He had the revelation that Yeshua was the Lamb of God. But he didn't know the answer to this question. Look at Yeshua's good Jewish answer. Go and tell him the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel, the good news, proclaimed to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Yeshua answers, are you the coming one? Here's the evidence. Tell him what you see. Because these things belong to Mashiach, King Mashiach. The blind see. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf hear. Dead are raised. And the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. That's what to tell him. And he will know what that means. They go back. They tell John. This is what he said. And he says, hallelujah. I'm ready. Whatever they do to me here doesn't really matter. The kingdom has come. The will of God's being done. I have fulfilled my purpose on earth. I was put on this earth to make a way for the one who's coming. I've made a way for the one who's coming. He's come. I'm finished. And you know what? He was. And it wasn't long after that, his head was cut off. And he went to God, a martyr who had fulfilled everything he was called to do. But he had to have the complete revelation. He wasn't ready to go until he knew for sure that Mashiach had come. And it's so interesting because at that time, and even to this day, there were expectations about Mashiach. Jewish expectations, because only Jews had expectations about Mashiach. Nobody else expected Mashiach. No one else had a promise of Mashiach. No one else knew what a Mashiach even was. Only Jews. We had to go out and tell the world, Mashiach has come. What's a Mashiach? Well, let's start from the beginning. God created the earth, and he created humanity. He made all of the nations come from one, so we'd all be connected. You see, so we're part of you, and so on. You see, you have to start at the beginning. And God's been really patient, and he's accepted all the nations, but it's time for everybody to get right with the God of Israel. And so Mashiach is here, the anointed one, who has died for your sins, but he is ruling for you, and he is showing God's victory over your life. You know, that's explained everything, and the whole New Testament scriptures built upon the Tanakh is that explanation which the Messianic Jews, who were apostles and evangelists, pastors, prophets, and teachers, gave to the world so that the world would know that Mashiach had come and what Mashiach had come. What Mashiach had come. John wanted to know, what Mashiach is here? Lamb of God? Yes. King Mashiach? Yes. Absolutely both. And these two things, the suffering of Messiah and the rulership of Messiah were expected to be part of Messiah, but some Jews thought there would be two Messiahs. And that's why two names, Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. And yet John had this clue, this inkling, maybe it's not two Messiahs. And so he uses this prophetic term, are you the coming one? Or the one who keeps coming? Or the one who has come and will come? Do you see how important that term is? Not just the one who came now and that's it, but are you the coming one? Is it impossible to get rid of you? If you're the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, what happens after you die? Do you come again? Are you the coming one? Yes. How do we know? What do you see? Do I have victory over sin? Do I have victory over everything unclean? Do I have victory over death? Absolutely. The hardest things to heal. No prophet of Israel has done this measure and this breadth and this scope of miracles it was reserved for Messiah to do. You tell him. You tell John everything he wanted to know. Tell him his life really counted. Now, this can mean something to us at many different levels. I want to speak to you about a certain level. It has to do with God's timing and his completeness. At any moment earlier, Yeshua could have told John in simple words, John, I'm the Messiah. So write that down. You just need to confess it and believe it. Just pray with me. Close your eyes. Raise your hand. Come forward. And that's not how he did it. That's not how Yeshua did it. And it tells us something about how God reveals and how God works among the Jewish people. That he uses process and he uses revelation upon revelation and he uses inquiry and curiosity in order to bring understanding. And he does things according to his time. And he may start with a little, and a little is enough to get started with. And once someone gets a little, they can get more. And so this is the way Yeshua is working with John. Because Yeshua knows how to bring John into fullness of his own to accomplish his purposes. And he knew everything that John needed to accomplish. And he did. John spent his life and fulfilled it correctly. And Yeshua revealed himself in a way that empowered John to fulfill his life. Some of you are in a situation that perhaps can be compared to this because you are looking now for everything, but you can't have it all. You want all the revelation you need. You want all the resources you need. You want all the everything now. But all you need really is what you need for now. And that's why Yeshua taught this terrible prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Because nobody wants to get bread just for today. Doesn't the heart say, well, how about at least a week's worth? A month, a year? You know, I've got to retire one day. How about all that now? You know what I'm saying? And Yeshua says, how about you learn to pray this, that I would give you today what you need for today. And it doesn't mean that he won't give you for the future. But if you can receive it now and keep it for the future, he'll give it. But he won't let you squander. He will give you what you need today. And I want to encourage you to take heart because he did it with John. He gave him what he needed today. John's in prison and he's not going through this existential crisis. What has my life been all about? He's affirming his purpose in life and he's saying, I'm in prison. I just need to know something. Is this the one I was preparing the way for? Answer, yes. Okay. Then I'm happy. Then that's all I needed to know. He didn't give up on leading his disciples. He didn't give up on his purpose. He fulfilled his purpose. He just needed to do it. Some of you are in a similar situation. You're in a difficult place, and you just need to be like John. And you can be like John. All you need to know is, what do you need to know right now? Maybe there's something about the Lord that hadn't been revealed to you that you need right now. Maybe there's a question that connects to your life, and if you would just get the answer to that question, you could do it all. Everything that's necessary for you. I can't define in more specific detail. I can think for myself what that means to me. But I ask you this simple thing. What do you need from the Lord right now? What revelation about him? And let's just pray for that. And we're going to close with that. Because John needed to know, and Yeshua said, I'll give you all the details, and it was it. So John, who already knew Yeshua in some measure as Messiah, now knew him more completely from his own mouth. Let it be for you and for me exactly the same. Lord, I pray for myself. What do I need to know now? What is it about you that I need to discover? What is it about who you are and your ministry, your life and your nature that I need to understand and to take to heart? That's what I ask for, Lord. That's what I ask for now. For myself and for those who are sitting here and for those who are listening, what is it about you that I need to know? Open that up for us so that we could fulfill our purpose. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Oh, I just feel like I have to say one simple word. Maybe it's not for someone in the room, but someone who will listen by podcast. I'm not sure, but In May, Sandy and I will celebrate 32 years of marriage together. We got married in 1976. Shortly after we got married, I found out Yeshua was real. And I started serving him. But I was thinking about this. I was thinking about my bar mitzvah in 1967. And how I didn't even know Sandy existed during that time. I was 13 years old. I wasn't thinking about who will I marry. I wasn't thinking about where would she be and whatever. I was thinking, how could I ever learn the Haftorah? And the cantor teaching me thought he will never. But look, now I'm a rabbi. And I was probably thinking more about being a rabbi than about who my spouse would be. I didn't even know Sandy existed. That didn't mean that she didn't exist. It only meant I hadn't begun my relationship with her. There was a time when I didn't even know Yeshua existed. It didn't mean he didn't exist. And his existence didn't depend on me knowing him or on me believing that he existed. If you were to come up to me at my bar mitzvah and said, do you believe in Sandy West? That was her name. I would say, no. Who's Sandy West? What's a Sandy West? I'd no more believed in her than I believed in Yeshua. But in fact, they both existed. And when I began a relationship with Sandy, my whole life changed. Do you see that? And I was confused as a young man about Yeshua because I equated my belief with fact. And I didn't know the facts, but I did know my belief. And so I thought, well, you believe in him, I don't believe in him. For you, he's real. For me, he's not. And that is not the way it really works. And so I think there may be someone who's listening today or will listen by podcast. And you are thinking the way I thought. You're thinking right now and you're saying, well, I don't believe this about Jesus, about Yeshua. And that's not even the real question. Because he still exists. And you cannot believe he exists and it doesn't make you correct. Either he does or he doesn't. It doesn't depend on whether you accept him or not or whether you believe in him or not. His existence continues regardless of your opinion. And the only question is, have you begun a relationship with him? And I can think of some parents who have adopted children, and they didn't know those children existed. And then they adopted them and began a relationship with them, and they have a life and a family together. It works like that. And there are some people out there who have thought, unless I believe this, nothing will ever happen. And I can tell you that's not true. You can start a relationship even when you don't believe. It's an amazing thing. And so I just want to pray for anybody who's in this condition. I want to pray that you could begin a relationship with Yeshua, regardless of whether you believe he exists or not, because his existence doesn't depend on you. And I just want to pray for you, and if you would open your heart and pray with me, it's really simple. God, I want to know Yeshua. I want to have a relationship with Yeshua. I want to start that relationship today. And would you change me in every way so that I can have a personal relationship with you? And help me get away from everything that keeps me from being in that relationship with you. And I'm sincere, Lord, as this relationship begins, I'm going to move forward in it. And that's my prayer. Amen. I prayed something like that when I was 21 and had lots of questions. And God answered that prayer. And he'll answer your prayer too. Let's close now with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up and receive blessings from the Lord? Gather together with friends, with family. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.